Okay, so I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, okay? So if you want to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, okay? And today we're talking about Thanksgiving, obviously. And the title of my message, if you're taking notes, get ready for this super, super creative title, guys, is Thanksgiving. That's the title of this message. So the emphasis is actually on the end, giving. So we know that we should be thankful people, right? Who knows that we should be thankful people? There's a lot to be thankful for. But we can also not just be thankful people, but be people who are thankful givers. We can be people who thankfully give. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I apologize if this is going to seem like a waterfall of information, okay? So I do encourage you to take notes because this might be my last time I get to share with you guys because my job is finished in November. And Tim was like, do you want to preach one more time? I was like, absolutely, I do. And so I chose to speak on giving. And if you've ever like flipped through the Bible, you notice that giving is a huge, huge part from Old Testament to New. I could preach 30 different messages on giving, and every single one would be about a different principle and from a different passage, okay? So I'm going to try to squeeze different things in today, and if some of you are thinking, like, why didn't he talk about that one thing about giving? Like, don't be offended, it's because I couldn't fit it in, okay? Because there's lots to do with giving. We're going to cover it all today. Not all of it, a lot of it today. So 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to start at verse 6. This is going to be like our core passage today, but we're going to jump around to a few different passages, but this is going to tie everything together, okay? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And that's from Psalm 112. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this indescribable gift that you have given us. I thank you that through you, we can become generous people. We can become people who are not just thankful, but thankful givers. So bless this talk today as we hear from your word. I pray that you would make our hearts fertile soil, that you would just speak to us and that the seed would be planted in good soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to talk about three aspects of giving today, okay? I'm going to break it down into three chunks. They're all kind of interrelated. You might notice there's like overlap between them. That's okay. So the three chunks, and if you're taking notes, these will be the three biggest words that you're going to write down. First is motive in giving. Next is means. And last is impact. So we're going to talk about motive, means, and impact, okay? So we're going to start with motives. We're going to start with bad motives to begin with. And some of you might be thinking, well, how could there be bad motives for giving, right? Like, isn't just the act of giving itself a good thing, right? Like, there was a need, and now that need has been filled, so, like, it's a good thing, okay? Someone was hungry, you gave to them, and now they eat food, so it's good. Who cares what the motive was, okay? The church had a need, we gave, the need was filled. Who cares? I'll tell you who cares. God cares. God cares, I would say, just as much about our motives and our heart as he does about the outcome, okay? In fact, he actually probably cares more about your heart and the motives than he does about the outcome. And here's why. Because the outcomes, those are always going to be in the Lord's hands. But the heart, that's what you have to bring, okay? Outcomes are the Lord's. The heart, that's yours. God cares about your heart and your motives. Our job as Christians is not to try to force an outcome that we think is good, okay? We have a very outcome-minded society. You guys know this, right? We all like things to turn out the way we think it should. And when it doesn't, we think, oh, I didn't deserve this. How could this happen, right? We're outcome-oriented. But God wants us to be kingdom-oriented. He wants our hearts. Our job, then, is obedience and love. Obedience and love. Why did I put these two things together? Because I don't think you can separate them. I think if you are being obedient to God, you are loving. Because what has he said? Love. Okay? And if you are loving, you are therefore being obedient. So you can't separate these two things. How do I know this? Because what is God's greatest commandment according to Jesus? Anyone know? Love. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That's the short version. Love God. Love people. That was his greatest commandment. There it is. Obedience and love together. And here's what I think. Giving with proper motives hits both of those targets. It's both loving to God and it's loving to people. So that's why giving is important. It's loving God. It's loving people. So many problems in this world are actually caused by people who think that they can force the right outcomes, right? People start wars over that, right? People trample over other people at jobs because they want the right outcome for their life. But giving with proper means, or with proper motives, sorry, is giving things up into God's hands. It's recognizing that outcomes are the Lord's, right? We just come with our heart. So how do we know that God cares about motives? Well, because he tells us. He tells us a lot, actually. And if God repeats something in Scripture, it probably means it's important. The Bible says that man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Yes, you all know this. Man looks at outward appearance. God looks at the heart. When Jesus is teaching, he says, "You've heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, if you are angry at a brother in your heart," it's back to the heart again, "you fall under the same judgment." The anger in your heart, according to Jesus himself, is just as bad as the murder itself. The same judgment. Why? Because God cares about what's in the heart. Not because necessarily of the outcome, because of what's in the heart. The Bible says, guard your heart. Why? For it's the wellspring of all life. All life flows from your heart. That's why you have to guard it. That's why Jesus says, don't be angry at a brother, because it's like you've already murdered him. God cares about the heart. Let's go back to our passage today. What does our passage today say on bad motives? Well, first it says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. You all found that in there? You might have heard it as I spoke. Do not give reluctantly or under compulsion. If you are giving reluctantly or out of legalism, let's say, like an obligation to give, I believe God will not bless it, okay? He'll bless the outcome still because that's God's, but he's not going to bless you. If you're giving out of legalism, he can still bless what it's used for, but he's not going to bless you for it because God values your heart. I can't say it enough. God values your heart. If he doesn't want us to give out of reluctance, that means legalism in giving is not what is actually valuable to God. You might think, well, I'm giving it, so isn't that what matters? No. It's where your heart is that matters in the giving. Why? Why does God care about the heart so much, right? I can just give, you know, my heart can be hard as it wants, okay? Because God wants, his desire for us as people is to form us into righteous people, into people that are more like him. And what is God like? He is generous. So God wants us to be generous, okay? So it's not about the outcomes, it's about what's in the heart. He wants you to have a generous heart. And there is no generosity in legalism. There's no generosity in legalism, okay? Because generosity comes from the heart, not from the wallet, okay? Generosity comes from the heart, not from the wallet. The wallet, what you give, is a byproduct of what has already happened in your heart. God has made you a generous person. That's why you pull out the wallet, okay? Generosity does not come from the wallet first. That's a word for someone, okay? Some of you are thinking, I know you're thinking this, don't lie to me. Some of you are thinking, well, what about tithing? What about tithing? Isn't that legalism, right? I give every single week or every single month. Harumph. I give my 10% to the church. You know, I've done my part. Right? So how can you tell me it's not legalism? Let me tell you this, okay? Even tithing should not be out of compulsion or reluctance. Even tithing should not be given reluctantly or out of compulsion. And this might surprise some of you to hear this, a preacher from stage telling you this. But in the new covenant, there is actually no law to tithe. There's no law from God that says you must tithe in the new covenant. That was given to the Levites, okay, in the Old Testament. So there's no law to tithe. Because you know why? Because we're under grace and the blood. The new covenant is a new covenant of blood and grace. So why tithe? Why tithe at all? Well, does anyone here know where tithing actually comes from? Anyone know? Yell out someone's name if you think you know where it comes from. Abraham. Yes, who said Abraham? You're geniuses, okay? You're biblical scholars. Abraham. So this is hundreds of years before there was ever even a law. Before there was a law. And what is Abraham known for? Living by faith. So Abraham, here's a man who lived by faith. Where does the tithe come from in the Bible? It comes from Abraham, who gave to Melchizedek. And if you've read the Hebrews, who does Melchizedek represent? Jesus, the high priest. The tithe comes not from the law, but from faith. Abraham gave by faith. So that's why we tithe today, even in the new covenant, is not because any sense of legalism. If you're doing it out of legalism, don't even do it, okay? Fix your heart first and then come forward. Because Abraham gave by faith. And I'm going to say something a little bit controversial here, but you don't need to tithe in a legalistic sense. But as people who are filled with God's Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit, we should actually be giving more than 10%. I fully believe that. 10% is like the baseline. That's the tithe. That's the baseline set by Abraham's example of faith. The Holy Spirit should actually make us much more generous people than that. We who actually know Christ. Abraham didn't even know Christ, and he gave 10% out of faith, but we have received him in fullness. We should be more generous than those who gave to the Levites in the Old Testament. We should be people who give like Christ gave, okay? So that's my hot take of the day. You're welcome to disagree, but I think you're wrong. Yeah, and maybe you're thinking, there's the preacher telling everyone to give more. Listen, as I said, I'm done in November. I do not get a bonus if you give more, okay? I don't get that much to begin with, so this is not about me getting money, okay? I don't care. I don't want your money. Take it away from me, okay? Do not give from compulsion or legalism. Then how does God want us to give? If it's not from compulsion, if it's not from legalism, how does God want us to give? It says right after that, what does it say? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's so awesome. I love this verse. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. So I once had a mentor a couple years ago, and he spoke on this verse. It was right before they took up the offering, right? And he said, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And then he started citing all these studies that have been done, like on general populations, Christians, non-Christians, about people who give. And he said, look, all these people who give, they became happier, okay, because of their giving. So when you give, you become a happier person. Isn't that great? And everyone's like, yeah, right? So there you have it. That's our motive for giving. We become happier people, right? Wrong. He was wrong, okay? What does this verse actually say? It says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives in order to become cheerful, okay? The Lord loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives just to become cheerful. The cheerfulness was there before the gift was given, okay? They were thankful givers. In other words, the Lord loves one who loves to give. The Lord loves one who loves to give. Be a thankful giver. A thankful giver. And if we don't love giving, we have to ask ourselves why. We have to do some deep heart searching. Why do I not love giving? Now, some people, they think they love giving, okay? But they actually love how it makes them look, okay? Maybe this is you, or maybe you know people like this. They love how it makes them look. They want to be seen as generous, as a generous person. And this, of course, is another false motive, a bad reason to love giving is to love how it makes you look. This is someone who doesn't actually love giving, but they love their own pride. We know this because Jesus says so in Matthew 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So my dad, who I consider a very wise man, he told me that what we give in private reveals the condition of our heart. So we canceled out giving in public, okay? Because everyone can give in public. People do it all the time. Christian, non-Christians, companies, corporations, they give their thing to the charity, and then they get their big banner brought to you by, you know, FedEx or something, right? Or you donate to this hospital, and you get your name on a plaque. Donated by so-and-so, 2022, right? Anyone can give and put in the public eye. But what you give in private, that's only what the Lord sees, and that is what the Lord sees in your heart. So what you give in secret is actually what reveals the condition of your heart. If you don't believe me, we're going to turn back one chapter to 2 Corinthians 8. Okay, and 2 Corinthians 8 is also about giving. So these two chapters, they're all about giving. They're all about generosity. Paul is basically asking these people to take up an offering. So he's writing to them to take up an offering from the Corinthians. And here's what he says in verse 7 to 9, at the end of verse 7. So the context of this is in giving. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you. He's not commanding them because you don't give by compulsion, right? I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Here's Paul saying, your giving in secret tests the sincerity of your heart. Your giving in secret tests the sincerity of your heart. It wasn't a command, but it tested the sincerity. Let's turn back to our passage. So, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but what has been put on your heart? What has been put on your heart? Here's another motive from your heart, okay? How often do we actually pray with all of our resources, with all of our wealth, every time money comes to us? How often do we actually say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? That is a scary prayer, right? Especially when it comes to our resources. Who wants to do that? Not me. Not my will, but yours be done. That's a dangerous prayer. That's what he's telling us to do. What has been set on your heart to give is what you should give. Oftentimes, we don't pray about it. We think, I bought that guy a coffee today. That was my generosity act, right? Or I gave him my 10%. That's all I needed. No, the Lord says what the Lord has put what on your heart is what you are to give. Not my will, but yours be done. Verse 10 of our passage in 2 Corinthians 9 says this. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. Okay? So there's two things going on here. There's seed for sowing. What is that? It's wheat seed. Okay? He's talking about wheat seed. And then there's seed for bread. Okay? And what is bread made out of? It's made of wheat, okay? So he's talking about the same thing. You're given wheat, which means money. He's talking about money. You're given money, and you can decide, do I grind this up for bread, as in provision from the Lord? You also need provision for yourselves. Or is this seed to sow into the kingdom, to receive a harvest of righteousness? Paul here is saying that God provides us both wheat to eat as bread, as well as wheat for us to plant in the kingdom. Our job is to ask the Lord every time money comes into our hands, by our own work, by donation, wherever it comes from, every time money comes into your hands, you should ask, is this bread or is this seed? Do I grind this up for provision or do I plant it in the kingdom for a harvest of righteousness? It's a dangerous prayer, but I encourage you to do it. Here's what I truly believe. I believe if our church did this in Niagara, I believe Niagara Falls would be a changed city. If every single time we had our resources and we prayed, is this bread or is this seed? You know how I know that? Because he promises that we will have a harvest of righteousness. Amen? Amen. I know it's hard. Some of you are like, oh, I don't want to give more. I don't want to pray that. Try it, okay? See what happens. See what the Lord will do. You know, in Malachi, the Lord actually says, test me in this. It's the only, the Bible says, don't test the Lord. But then he comes along. This is the thing you can test me on. your giving, your tithe. See if I won't open the heavens for you. And he will. Okay. So another reason that we might not feel we have enough to give, we might feel that we have to hold back is because of our means. Okay. Our means. So we talked about motives. Now we're on part two. Means. Are you still with me? Is everyone still with me? Yes. Okay. Means. And by means, I mean what we have. What we have and what we have to give from. And there are two types of means that I want to address. First group is those of you who feel like you have almost no means, okay? You barely have enough for yourself. How could you hope to share with others? You're like, you're destitute. You feel like you have nothing, okay? You're paycheck to paycheck. And the second are those of you with lots of means. Again, means meaning money, okay? The wealthy of you. And if you aren't sure what side you're on, am I a little means or a lot of means person? Guess what? If you're not sure, you're probably a lot of means person. Because if you were a little means person, you'd probably be feeling it. Every week you'd feel it, right? So if you don't know, I would say you're a wealthy person, okay? So if you had little means, you would know it. So group one, you of little means. You don't have to raise your hand. Please don't raise your hands, everyone. Generosity. It must just be for those other people, right? Because after all, they should be giving to you. You know, you're the one who has the need. They should be giving to you. You'll just wait until you get enough. You get enough for yourself, and then the leftover, I'll give from there. Does God say give from the leftovers? God says give from your first fruits. And that is a challenge if you feel like you don't have enough, okay? But let me ask you guys one question. Everyone in the church, this part you can raise your hand. Everyone in the church, do you want to be blessed? Yes? Who here likes blessing more than curses? Raise your hand if you like blessings more than curses. Okay? Basically everyone, some of you aren't raising your hands, but I'm just going to assume you are in your heart, okay? You like blessings more than curses. No one likes curses. We all like blessings. But here's what the Lord says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a blessing to give, and that is regardless of what your means are, okay? That is not, you're blessed to give if you have lots and you give from that, okay? But you're not blessed if you give from the little that you have. Does the Bible say that? No. This verse does not discriminate. It is more blessed always to give than to receive. You might feel like, well, yeah, that might be true, but what's the point, right? Because I don't have enough to actually make a difference. It's those other people who can build wells. It's those other people who can feed schools. I don't have enough to make a difference anyways. And again, I would say, stop being an outcome-minded person and start being a heart and a kingdom-minded person, okay? Because you're thinking about the outcomes. God's not thinking about the outcomes here. He's got them in the bag, okay? He's thinking about your heart as a generous person who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says in the last chapter again. We're going back to chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12 says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what they don't have. So your gift is acceptable to the Lord based on what you have. In other words, you don't need much to give much. You don't need much to give much. You've all heard the story of the widow with the two mites. Everyone remember this story? If you don't, I'll read it for you right now. Luke 21, "As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins, or two mites. Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all of the others." Isn't that amazing? "This poor widow has put in more than all of the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth and abundance, but she gave out of her poverty, and she put in all that she had to live on." You don't need much to give much. You don't need much to give much. If you're still holding back, okay, if you're still hesitant to live open-handedly, here's the other reason, okay? It's probably because you are afraid. You're afraid. The most common reason for avoiding generosity is fear. It is fear that there won't be enough. You know what this is called? It's called a scarcity mindset. Has anyone ever heard this phrase before, scarcity mindset? It's the idea that resources are scarce. There's not enough to go around for everyone. So you have to get what you can while you can and hold on to that. Maybe if there's leftovers, then you can give it away, right? It's based on fear. But let me encourage you in this. The Bible says that all silver and gold is the Lord's. the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to the Lord. Amen? There is no scarcity with the Lord. There is always enough. And if you trust him, he will bless you abundantly and enable you to bless others. So don't be afraid. The Bible says we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Amen? Don't be afraid. The Bible says, if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more will our heavenly Father give good gifts to his children, okay, for those who ask? So just ask. Maybe you've never even prayed, God, provide for me. God, I need your resources. I want to be a generous person. Start there. So what about you on the other side, okay? That's little means. What about you people with wealth, right? You have means. And as Tim said last week, very wisely, he said, there's nothing inherently evil about wealth, okay? Because if there was inherent evil in wealth, God would never bless anyone with it, which he has multiple times throughout Scripture. God's not going to give something to someone who he knows is evil, okay? So it's not the wealth, it's how you use it, right? That's what Tim said last week. Everyone agree with that? Everyone nodding their heads? It's not the wealth, it's how you use it. But here, this is going to convict some of you. I hesitated to write this down, but like I felt like I had to, okay? I don't think that phrase is complete. It's not the wealth, it's how you use it. Because it's not just evil in the way that you use it, it's also evil in the way that you don't. It's not just evil in the way that you use it, it's also evil in the ways that you don't. Here's what I mean. James 4:17 says this, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, it is sin. So if you, in your wealth, you know that God has put it in your heart to give, right? If you know there's good that the Lord has put before you and you hold back, the Lord says what? That's a sin because you're avoiding good, okay? So it's not just how you use it, it's also how you don't. That's going to be challenging for some of you because you're like, man, I feel like I've been storing it up and not asking God what to do with it. But just pray, should I use this for the kingdom? Is it bread or is it seed? Let me tell you a story. It's about my dad, okay? So my dad, he's a classic Pentecostal, okay? Old-fashioned kind of guy. He left the United Church, I think, many years ago, became a Pentecostal. And one day, this was years ago, I think it might have been before I was born, he was thinking about giving to missions at the church. But he hesitated. He was hesitating because he didn't know if he could trust where it was going. He didn't know what it was going to be used for. And so he didn't know if he should actually give it or not. He thought, maybe I'll go to Brayside Camp, which is a Pentecostal camp, and I'll give there to their missions thing, okay? And that night, my dad had a vision, okay? A dream. He had a dream that was so clear. He still remembers it to this day. And he told me about it. And in this vision, my dad, it was Jesus' second coming, and all the Christians were being caught up into the air, okay? And my dad started floating up too. He's like, whoa, this is great. You know, Jesus up there. I'm going up to see Jesus, right? Here he was hesitating about giving, okay? He's floating up to Jesus. He's got one iron up, reaching to the sky, okay? But then all of a sudden he stops. He stops floating. Everyone else is still going up. They're all going up to heaven. My dad's stuck there. He's like, what's going on? And then in the dream, he looks down, and on his arm is a chain. And that chain, on the end of that chain, you know what's on the end of the chain? A rusty treasure chest. There's a rusty treasure chest. And until he lets go of the chest, then he floats up to be with God in heaven. Until he let go, okay? Obviously, that touched him quite severely. And he decided, well, I'm going to give this, right? I'm going to give away this rusty treasure. And it took him a while, but eventually he found the scripture that the rust was talking about. Where did this come from, okay? He started looking through his Bible, and it comes from James 5. And it's an incredibly powerful verse. I'm just going to read it, and I'm going to leave it with you. I'm not going to say anything about it, okay? James 5, it says this. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are rusted. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. you want to dethrone the God of money in your life, you have to be a giving person. The only way to dethrone the master of money is through generosity. That's why it's almost a blessing to be a poor person, okay? You might think, that's ridiculous. How is it a blessing to be poor? Let me tell you, okay? I'll be honest, I don't have a ton of money. I don't have any debt, praise God. But I don't have a ton of money. So if God asked me to give all that I had, I would not be that far away than that I was yesterday, right? It would take me like a week to get back to where I was. You know, it would be pretty easy. But who has trouble with that call? Who has trouble with the call? The rich young ruler. Remember that story? The rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. He's tithed his whole life, right? Because he said he kept the law and Jesus didn't disagree with him. He said, yeah, you've kept the law. You've given your tithes. Now give everything you have to the poor. And what did he do? He left sad. He left dejected. He left, I can't do that, right? Because you can't serve both God and money. So it's a blessing to be, if you're poor here today, know that, like, hey, it's actually easier if you be generous, you know? Because, like, money might not be your master. It can still be your master if you don't have a lot, but it's not all bad news. I mean, being feeling pretty convicted right now. I'm not saying that God is calling each of you to give away everything, but he might be, and if he is, I pray that you would have the strength to do that. But I'm saying that the only good reason that God wants you to have wealth, okay? The only good reason that God wants you to have wealth is so that you can bless others. That's what it's for. Amen? You have wealth to bless others, to pour into the kingdom, and to support the kingdom. This verse says, you will be enriched in every way for what? You'll be enriched in every way so that you can buy that yacht or that boat that you've always wanted or that car, right? Is that why you're enriched in every way? You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So that you can be generous on every occasion. God blesses you so that you can bless others. He blesses you so that you can be a thankful giver. God's desire for Christian people, regardless of our means, okay, with lot or little, is that we would be truly radically generous people with pure hearts who rely on God for everything. He wants us to be radically generous people. You know the early church? They shared everything in common. They sold their fields so that people that didn't have could have, right? It says that in Acts. That's radical, okay? And it wasn't out of compulsion. It wasn't out of legalism. It was because the love of God was so powerfully working in their lives. They said, if the church has a need, I'm going to fill it. I'm going to support the body because I'm a part of the body, okay? So we've talked about motive. We've talked about means. Now I'm going to talk about impact. What is the impact of your giving? Very first point, your giving pleases the Lord. Your giving pleases the Lord. How do we know this? Okay, we're going to talk about the story of Cornelius the centurion. Who here knows about Cornelius the centurion? In Acts 10, okay? An awesome story. He's the guy, he's a Roman centurion. He received a visit from an angel in a vision, okay? He got a vision from an angel who told him to find Peter and bring Peter to him so that he would be saved, okay? So that Peter could share him the gospel. He said, listen to this person called Simon, called Peter, okay? Listen to him. But has anyone ever wondered why Cornelius? What made Cornelius so special, right? He wasn't even Jewish. He wasn't even one of God's chosen people. Why was God going out of his way to send a vision and an angel to him so that he would be saved? Okay? What made Cornelius different? What separated him from everyone else that God was like, I got to get to this guy? He pursued him. Why? Why Cornelius? Let's read. At Caesarea, it's from Acts 10, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who was called Peter. What made him different? His gifts to the poor and his prayer went up as a memorial offering to God. In other words, he was such a generous person that God took notice, and God said, I need to get this guy in my kingdom. Isn't that cool? That's the coolest thing. I had never noticed that before. Twice it mentions his generosity and his gifts to the poor as what made him distinct, okay? He's a Greek, right? Or a Roman. He's not even a Jewish person. God said, I'm going to pursue this guy because he was generous. It was a memorial offering to God. Your generosity pleases the Lord. And here's the last thing. We're going to wrap up fast. We can get back to turkey later. Who here had turkey yesterday? I had turkey yesterday, and it was really hard to wake up this morning. Puts you right out. Anyways, number two of your impact. First, it pleases the Lord. The second thing the impact of your giving does is your giving is a testimony. Your giving is a testimony. What does the Bible say? The world will know you are my disciples. By what? By your love for one another. The world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And this actually isn't even talking about a general love for society. Sometimes people preach, oh yeah, go into the world and love them. That's how they'll know you're Christians. You know what it actually says? Your love for one another. Jesus is saying your love for the church in the church is how the world is going to recognize you. They're going to think, wow, man, those Christians, they support one another. Those Christians, when one of them has a need, somebody fills it. That's amazing. I want to be a part of that. I want to see what's going on in that kingdom. I want to see what Jesus has done in their lives. We'll be known by what God has done in us and how we work in each other, okay? We are the church. We are the body together. You'll be known by your love for one another. It is a testimony to the world. The world will be amazed by how well we love one another. The Bible says we're all part of the same body. When one suffers, we all suffer, right? When one is glorified, we all celebrate with them. So let's support one another in generosity. It's a testimony to the work that Christ has done in us and a testimony to the generosity of our Lord. It says this in our passage again. Let's do it right to the end. 11 to 15 of our passage, 2 Corinthians 9. Through us, your generosity, all of you, will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, that's us, supplying our needs, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else in their prayers for you and in their hearts. Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Notice how it talks about your giving, but then what does it end with? It ends with God's gift. So we give because of what God's given us. Thanks for your giving. Thanks for his giving. That's how it ends. It's so amazing. I'm going to tell you one more story, okay? Got a couple stories in here. And then we'll close, okay? This is a story from the early church, okay? Some of you might be thinking, why talk about the early church, right? That's not in the Bible. I only want to hear scripture verses, okay? that's valid. Normally, we only talk about scripture verses. But here's why I think it's important to talk about church history sometimes. It's because the Bible says we will conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, okay? And so church history is actually 2,000 years of Christian testimonies, of faithful Christians who have lived before us, gone before us, struggled with the same things, had the same doubts, had the same questions, and we can actually see and learn from them how they dealt with it, right? How they lived in the Spirit. So we're going to talk about a story from 225 AD, okay? So it's very early in the church. So this is a true story. It's the account of a man named Lawrence. His name was Lawrence, okay? And he lived from 225 to 258 AD. So if you do the math, he was quite a young person when he died, okay? He wasn't even 30 yet. From 225 to 258 AD. So Lawrence, he was a deacon in the Roman church. So today we think of deacons and we're like, oh, they're the guys that are all fancy and they have a lot of authority in the church. Yeah, right. But deacon, it literally just means servant. Jesus said, if you want to be first among my people, make yourself last. If you want to lead people, serve them. So Lawrence was just a really, really good servant of the church, okay? He was a servant. He was responsible, his main job, was distributing alms to the poor. So these were all of the donations that people, Christians, brought to the church to help the needy. His job was to distribute it to the poor. In this day, Christians were persecuted for their beliefs because they were incredibly countercultural. Like, after all, who cares about the poor? Who cares about the poor? That's ridiculous. Some of you are thinking, well, like, doesn't everyone think helping the poor is good? No. For actually most of human history, without Christianity, the idea of helping the poor was actually very taboo, okay? It was very taboo in the Roman days as well. Like, why would you help these people, okay? Why would you be self-sacrificial and put yourselves in danger even to help the poor? That's ridiculous. That's absurd. Today we think it's a good thing, probably because of the influence of Christianity for so long. So, but in this day, the Christians were persecuted for their beliefs. Who would sacrifice so much for their sake? And it was during the persecution of Emperor Valerian that Lawrence was arrested, and he was ordered to surrender all of the riches of the church to the Roman Empire, okay? They didn't like that it was being given away to these poor people for free. They didn't even work for it, right? They wanted it for themselves. The Roman government said, Lawrence, give us all the riches of the poor, okay? So Lawrence, being the wise man that he was, he asked for 3 days. He said, I'll do it. Just give me 3 days to collect all the wealth and I'll bring it to you, good Roman. And they agreed. And in that time, you know what he did? He quickly distributed all of the alms to the poor, to the needy, to the orphans and the widows. He gave it all away in those 3 days. And the poor, so inspired by Lawrence's generosity, they bravely joined Lawrence 3 days later when he returned to the Roman court. When the Roman prefect ordered the wealth surrendered, Lawrence brought forward the poor and said these profound words, okay? These are amazing words. This is what he told the Roman prefect after being told, give me the wealth. He pointed to the poor and said, the sick, the aged, the poor, the widows, the orphans, these are the treasures of the church. And the prefect was enraged, right? He was enraged. And they arrested and they bound Lawrence and they executed him on a hot gridiron. They executed him. The sick, the aged, the poor, the widows, these are the treasures of the church. So today he's one of the most widely honored martyrs in the early church for what he did. And this is actually hilarious. Apparently, as he was being grilled alive on this hot grill, it's literally a barbecue for humans. You know what he said? The tradition goes, he said, oh my gosh, it's so cool. He said, I'm done on this side. Turn me over. Right? He's literally joking in death. That's how confident he was that the Lord will provide for him, even in death. How many of us could say the same, that we would be generous even to the point of death? How could we say the same? But doesn't that so perfectly capture the generosity of our Lord Jesus, who gave himself up for us on the cross for our sake? Isn't that amazing? So this Thanksgiving, I want to give you a challenge. You've all heard of this challenge of making a list of things that you're thankful for. Right? Who here has done this before? You made like a thankfulness list, or maybe every day you think of a new thing to be thankful for, right? It's quite common, okay? So I'm going to put a twist on that. I still want you to make this list. I want you to make this Thanksgiving list of things that you're thankful for. But for every single item that you come up with, everything that you are thankful for, I want you to add a way that you think you can share that with others so that your praise becomes their praise. Every thankful thing that you have, how can I share this with others? If you are thankful for Christ's love, ask, how can I share Christ's love with others? If you're thankful for food on your table, ask, how can I provide for others? If you're thankful for family, ask, how can I be a family to someone who has none, just as God is a father to all of us? These questions will make you someone who is not just thankful, but a thankful giver. Amen. We are called to be thankful givers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your heart. I thank you that you have such a heart for us and for the poor and for that we would be generous people. I just pray that you would touch all of our hearts right now, that you would touch us with your spirit of generosity, that you would work in us in such a way that we would know that we can rely on you no matter what. We can rely on you for provision. We can rely on you to fulfill all of our needs so that we would be enriched in every way so that we can be generous to others. I pray that everyone in this building will be enriched in every way so that they would be able to be generous in all occasions. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, shedding your blood for us, for freely giving, even though you had it all. You had all the riches of the heavens and the earth. The earth was your footstool and you gave it up for us. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name, amen.